Those are awesome songs. This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard something like a voice of a great multitude, and like a sound of many waters, and like sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice, be glad, and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper for the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. For those who are visiting with us on this, the last Sunday of 2018, thank you for making it a priority to be here, to focus our time together this morning on praising God for who He is and what He has done. It's been so encouraging and edifying to worship Him with each and every one of you. If you have any questions about the things that have been said or done here this morning, I encourage you to ask me, ask one of our elders, ask one of the members here. We'd love to talk to you about spiritual matters and understanding the things that God has revealed to us. And as I mentioned, this is the last Sunday of 2018, as hard as that might be to believe for us. And as we commonly do when we come to an end of a calendar year, we tend to look back and look forward a little bit at the same time. And as you look back, as I was preparing for this lesson, I was just struck with the great marriage of Prince Harry. I mean, why not, right? It's a televised event, one of the most intimate things, one of the most life-changing things for two individuals. 1.9 billion worldwide viewers. I did not have that many people at my wedding. There's like 50, if that. But it was this great thing that happened back in May, and it's something that has shaped the course of the world and the politics and all these different things. And we look at something like that and it's like, wow, 1.9 billion people and all the pomp and the circumstance and the dress and the flowers and the cake. You know, there is going to be a bigger wedding one day. And as I was thinking about that, 1.9 billion is nothing compared to the wedding that you and I can be a part of. And the celebration that each and every one of us, if we call ourselves children of God, are waiting for. We talked a lot about what we do while we're waiting in this life. For God to return, for Jesus to come back and take us home. I want to continue discussing that this morning as we talk about waiting for the wedding feast. You see, it's not 1.9 billion worldwide viewers. Every single soul will witness this wedding feast commencing. The question becomes, will you be part of the feast or not? Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives a parable using the wedding feast as a way to try to explain what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And this morning, for just a few moments, I want us to look at this parable that Jesus gives us. And I want us to unpack some of the lessons we can take from this parable and what we as God's people, what people just living in this world ought to be doing as we wait for this last great day and the beginning of the wedding feast. If you're there with me, Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read the first 14 verses here in the parable. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. And he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So what can we learn from this great parable that Jesus gives to us as his disciples, his followers? He gives this to us for a reason, so we can make application and take these lessons and apply them to our hearts. First and foremost, we just have to understand that there is a royal wedding. And it's not Prince Harry and Meghan Markle style royal wedding. This is the royal wedding, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The bridegroom, as he's called in so many different places, is getting married. A king's son and his bride. As we read in Revelation chapter 19, John read for us just a few moments ago, this is the marriage of the Lamb and his bride, that she has been prepared and is ready. There is this great feast that's going to take place, that this loud noise is going to proclaim it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." But what does all this mean? What is this royal wedding that the Revelation writer is talking about? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, you realize that this is about Jesus Christ being married to his bride. And understanding who that bride is can potentially be life-changing for you if you have not appreciated it up until this point. Jesus is married to his church. The bride of Christ is every single soul that renders obedience to the gospel of Jesus. It's not just one individual. It's everyone who is in Jesus' church. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, Paul quotes from the Old Testament at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve are formed, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Perfect union. And then he says, "This mystery is profound, but I am saying it refers to Christ and the church." It absolutely has application for a man and his wife in this life, he says, and he goes on to make that application. But he says the real reason for marriage, what marriage is supposed to make us think on and look to, is the marriage between Jesus and his people. Perfect union between the King of Kings and his people. This is the royal wedding that we are invited to, that we can be a part of as the church. But notice something with me before we go on. In Revelation chapter 19, he says there in these verses 6 through 9 that the marriage has taken place. The marriage is now, he says. And then he says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the feast." You see, the marriage right now is taking place. In Jewish customs, marriages were not so quick as it is in our culture and society today. It could take the better part of a year or more from betrothal to official marriage, as we would think of it. But this is where the great aspect comes in for us, that the marriage is happening now. We are married to Christ now if we're in the church. And so we're waiting not for the wedding itself, but the wedding feast, the coming together, the fulfillment. Everything is completed. That's what you and I wait for as the children of God. And the fact of the matter is that all things are ready for this to happen. God has done everything to prepare, to invite guests in, to make the bride ready. Someone might ask, well, when did this wedding start to get rolling? When was this proposal given? You've heard the story, I'm sure. Whether you think of it as a fairy tale or it's the dearest story in your heart. That God took on flesh. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that he came and lived as a sinless man. Why? To buy you back from your own sin. Because each and every one of us rebels against God. We say, I can do life my own way, and I don't need God a part of it. I don't need him telling me what to do. And then we go into this course of sin, and it breaks our hearts. It drags us through the mud, whether we want to admit it or not. Sin ruins us and wrecks us. And we try to make like it's okay. But it's not okay. And so this one comes. We are a mess and we're filthy. And this one comes and says, I want to make you my bride. I will pay the price. You will be mine, Jesus says. And he makes the ultimate marriage proposal by giving his very life in exchange for yours and then being raised from the dead. Talk about a marriage proposal. That is the profession of love. And then God has given us everything we need to accept that proposal. Turn with me over. Keep your Bible marked in Matthew 22. We might come back to that a couple of times through the course of this lesson. But over in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been studying 2 Peter in our adult class on Sundays and Wednesdays. And as the book begins, Peter makes it very clear that we have everything we need to live a life in view of this wedding feast, to be in this marriage covenant with Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. In the book of John, Jesus will tell his apostles that he's going to send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and it will guide them into all truth. So the things that the apostles have written for us, the things that we have recorded into our Bible, guess what that is? All truth. You have everything you need in front of you to make this choice, to live this life, if it's what you want, if that is your decision to accept that proposal. Here's the struggle. We know all too well in our day-to-day lives and our relationships that promises can be broken. We let other people down. Other people let us down. Peter says here that he's granted to us his precious and very great promises. I want you to remove any shadow of a doubt. God does not break promises. Never. He never has and he never will. And so the great promise here is that we have all that we need to come to this wedding, to be part of the feast. His promises are unchangeable and always reliable. And you know, part of the marriage custom in the Jewish world, and back in this day in particular, was that once this proposal was made, during this year-long period, the husband would go back to his own house, separate from the wife. She would live with her parents. And the husband would build on a room for his new family as a part of his father's household. Guess what Jesus is doing? John chapter 14. Turn with me there if you would. The bridegroom right now is getting ready. He is betrothed. We are betrothed to him if we are in the church. And John 14 tells us what he is doing right now. The first three verses of John 14 read this way. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says to his apostles. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus is getting ready for our arrival into heaven. He's preparing a place for you. Matthew chapter 25 says that heaven was prepared from the foundations of the earth for people, God's creation. The only way we don't end up there is because we choose not to be there. We reject this proposal. But let it not be said anything against God, because God has made all things ready for you and for me. And this might escape you just as we're talking about this in generalities, but I want you to make this personal here this morning. Our third point, the fact that you are invited to this wedding. You are part of this holy spiritual wedding, a part of the feast and a part of the ceremony as the bride, you as an individual. If you look back in our parable, it says that the king sends out his servants to all those, and that there were people that were rejecting, and there's this picture of what it looks like for God to try to carry along his people, the Jewish nation, Israel, and the fact that they kept denying the prophets and killing them and writing them off and not listening to God. And then God, in his infinite wisdom, since the very plan, since the very beginning, says, go out to the highways and byways. Bring in the Gentiles, he says. Now, all things for all people. This has been extended to the Gentiles. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes this clear, I think, that God wants every single person sitting in this room right now, whether you feel like it or not, he desires your presence. He wants your attention now in this building, sure. He wants your presence always and forever. He wants to be with you in eternity because you're made for him. Is your soul's greatest yearning, whether you realize it or not, is to be with God fully. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 6 verses, Paul's writing to Timothy, encouraging that these prayers be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And verse 2, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Verse 3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Notice this, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. All men. Appreciate this. Realize what the parable said, that these servants went out, and guess who they brought in? The good people. No, not just the good, the bad as well. Look with me over in Luke 14 if you don't believe me and understand this. Luke 14 is a parallel passage of this same parable that Jesus gives. In Luke 14, notice what he says to who he says to bring in. In Luke 14, verse 21, the servants go out and invite these ones in. They deny it. They reject the invitation. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Do you feel poor this morning? Because Jesus is inviting you. Do you feel crippled or blind or lame? Do you feel broken this morning? Because Jesus is inviting you into a relationship that makes you whole again. He desires your presence. We're all spiritually poor, spiritually crippled, spiritually blind, spiritually lame. That's what makes this wedding all the more fantastic, is because God loves us and wants to heal us in this relationship. But it will require my full devotion. Back in the day, the wife would have to give a dowry, this wedding gift, to the husband. It's this commitment aspect of the covenant that they were entering into. What is our dowry to Jesus Christ? What's this commitment payment? It is our very lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 will say that we are called to be living sacrifices, that our lives no longer are our own, but they are God's. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will write, trying to encourage the brethren there who are struggling with so many things. In the first 3 verses, he says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We can easily be led astray in this life from the importance of this betrothal that we can be in, from this wedding that we are a part of, from this feast that's coming. But notice what he says that we are called to, a pure and sincere devotion. My whole heart is the proper response to this invitation. Because anything else is not any excuse at all. I think a lot of people struggle with this point, the fact that there is no good excuse for denying this invitation. Because some people will say, well, my family didn't practice the way things were recorded in the Bible. Some people will say, well, I don't really like the way that this worship is done in this church or that church. Or I just feel like, you know, my relationship with God is personal. I don't need to be a part of the church. Look, if you read your Bible, God makes it abundantly clear that the church is the bride. And if you want to be united to Jesus Christ, you are in the church. You must be. That's how it happens. His church, not a church made by man. Jesus is Christ's church. The one he bought with his own blood, as Paul will tell the elders in Ephesus in Acts. There is no good excuse for denying this invitation. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 14. What tastes better than a royal wedding banquet, I ask you? Stacy Hastings made our cake at our wedding. It was fantastic. Then you have the whole the thing where you save the top of it and freeze it for a year, and then it's like a year later, you have it during the anniversary, and whoa, you get to relive the fantastic feast all over again. That cake was fantastic. What's better? What tastes better than this food of celebration, of joy, of unity, of celebrating real, true love? We could probably come up with a list, actually, because that's what the folks in this parable do. Luke chapter 14, let's read the whole context of the parable this time. Beginning in verse 16, Jesus said to them, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And another said, well, my kid has sports practice on Sunday, so please have me excused. And somebody else says, well, I have some personal things to work out, so I can't come. Please have me excused. And, well, my family never practiced religion this way, so I can't come. Please have me excused. There's no good excuse. Look at how the king responds to all these things in verse 21. The servant came back and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out and invite all these that we looked at in verse 21. And then verse 22, the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. You see, this is an all or nothing decision for us. We can't play church on Sunday mornings or just come to Bible studies Wednesday evenings and think that there's this checklist that makes us the bride of Christ. This is a full, pure-hearted devotion. And yet we can find so many excuses, whether it's the lifestyle we want to live or think's important or the amount of money that's in our bank account or the type of people that we associate with, and we think this is important. And the king says, no, you don't understand this feast. You don't understand this marriage, this union with the one who knitted your soul together in your mother's womb, who knows you better than you know yourself. You don't understand it, because if you did, you would not be making these excuses. You would not be making excuses as to why you have not obeyed the gospel yet, why you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, why you haven't come to him in a broken heart and humble, contrite spirit and said, Jesus, Everything I am is yours because he gave his all for you. And until we understand that, we'll go to lots of excuses as to why we won't do what he asks of us. But this great thing is truly worth all that we have. You know, I've used this example before, but if I were to get down on one knee to Lee today and ask her to marry me again, and I pull out a ring and I say, Lee, I love you so much. You're all I think about from the time I get up, from the moment I go to bed. You're the light of my life. It's so fantastic, you know. I want to spend every waking moment of my life with you. Will you marry me? And she says, that is so nice. Or, Tyler, I believe that you love me. Notice this. I believe, Jesus, that you love me. You haven't responded yet. Or let me go around and date some other guys and make sure that you're the real deal or I don't like anybody else better, and then I'll come back. Just hold that thought. What do all of those scenarios mean? Anything that's not a yes is in effect a no. Anything besides our 100% pure devotion to Christ is rejection. And that's why we strive to grow and come to him on his terms as he's revealed in his word. It breaks my heart when I read the last part of this parable in Matthew 22, if you want to turn back here with me. Everybody's in the banquet hall. The king comes in. He's overseeing everything. The feast is about to begin. It's almost time. And there's somebody who isn't ready. Someone's not prepared according to the king's directive. And do you know what the king calls this person? Friend. Why aren't you wearing your wedding garment? Again, this is a cultural thing that I think we lose grasp on, because for a wedding feast like this, you don't bring your own clothes. You don't wear the clothes that you bring from home. The hosting family provides you with wedding garments. All things are ready, right? Christ makes us worthy. But I have to choose to prepare myself. I have to choose whether I'm going to be worthy based on how I respond. Notice, if you will, again in Matthew 22, at what point does the king say those who were invited were not worthy? It is only after they reject the invitation. Only after that part are they noted as unworthy. So what makes the bad and the good worthy to come into the feast? What makes the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, what makes them worthy to sit at this king's table? Because we understand from the last part of this parable that everybody else had clothed themselves in the wedding garments that were given to them. They were clothed properly. For all of us here this morning, you and I are called to be clothed in the image of God, made accessible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul will write and use this language as though he's talking about changing a wardrobe, taking on and putting off clothes, a change that shapes the very soul and fabric of who we are as people. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. That's the way I used to be dressed, to carry that parable further, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the attire that makes us ready for this wedding feast. Hearts and minds shaped like our Savior. And we can struggle with this sometimes. You know, again, we're at the end of a year, and a lot of times we use this juncture in the calendar to say, I'm going to make some changes. And that's fine. But listen, if you know what you need to do to change your life, to look more like what Jesus looks like, after the image of God, do not put some arbitrary constraint on God or yourself to wait for a certain time. Don't say, I'm going to be baptized in 2019. If you know what you need to do, do it today. You might not have 2019, believe it or not. If you know what God has called you to do, stop dragging your feet. Because He is patient. But there will be an end to the patience. We are designed to bear this image of God. How we treat one another, how we worship Him, how our hearts react to so many different situations. And that's partly by design, the fact that God has put eternity in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says. But the other part of that equation is my choice. Do I willingly put on this garment, or will I be like the one in the wedding feast? Who decides, it probably doesn't matter that much to the king that I dress this way. I'm just going to come in what I have. And he says, friend, where are your wedding garments? And he's bound hand and foot and thrown out. And the parable ends with Jesus making this application. Many are called, but few are chosen. Everyone sitting in this room is invited. But few will actually accept the call. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, really the whole chapter, talks about this term chosen. What does it mean to be predestined? What does it mean to be elected? It means that I've made the response that God desires. That in Him, I have chosen to be united with God through Christ. That is the choice that I make. Do you have your wedding garment on this morning? Are you prepared for this feast that's coming? The other thing that is about Jewish wedding customs, the bride doesn't know when the husband is coming to get her. The father of the bridegroom will actually tell the bridegroom, you can go get her now. And he goes and he takes her and he brings her home. But the bride is just waiting and always has to be ready. You and I have to be ready as we wait for this wedding feast. So you've heard all this morning. I pray that you understand the incredible gift that's been afforded to you, the awesome power of God in doing all this, the mercy, the grace, and the love that He shows you in these ways. We're about to sing a song that's based off this parable. To appreciate the fact that all things truly are ready, that you can come and be ready for the feast right now. But it has to be your choice. Ephesians chapter 1, those verses we looked at just at the end there, referenced, says that when we're in Christ, we've been predestined for love. When we're in Christ, through Christ, all these things. How do I get into Christ? How do I say yes to the marriage proposal? I have to believe that He's actually inviting me. I have to hear that, understand God's truth, and respond in the affirmative. But that's not just a mental yes, or even verbalizing it yes, though that's part of it. It means actually living like that's my true choice. To repent of the old ways of living, that old self that Paul talked about putting off, and putting on a new self, turning away from sin and turning toward God. That's what repentance literally is talking about. I'm turning my back on the world and fully facing God and eternity with Him. That I confess Him as the Son of God that He is. That He is what the Bible shows Him to be. And that I am buried with Him in baptism. Romans 6 says that when I'm buried with Him in a death like His, I'm raised in new life and I walk with Him. I abide with Him. It happens in baptism. That's where my old self dies and the new self comes alive. The water is ready. All things are ready. Are you ready? If you have questions, please do not leave here without asking them. If you need prayers on behalf of the brothers and sisters here at West Mason, please let us know these things. Keep praying for one another. There's so much that we don't know that's going on with each other. All things are ready for whatever your need might be this morning. The question is, are you ready? Think about that while we stand and sing.